I think you can be seated.
Oh, I love today. Today is a super, super fun day. Figured we'd start the year off. Before we do that, several of you took the challenge last year to read through the whole Bible in the year. And it has been amazing, amazing, amazing to have people come up to me and just go, wow, Pastor, thank you for that challenge. I read the Bible for the first time ever, cover to cover, and it was amazing. So to those of you that did that, wow, way to go. I'm proud of you. It's been great to celebrate that with you. If you want to do that for a challenge, there's a couple ways to do it. One of the things we do here is we use the Moravian Text. That's what I use for my daily devotions. You can just go to moraviantext.org, and there's a little reading each day. What I actually do is I work through the New Testament, and it takes me about 2 years. I'm a slow reader. I like to just chew on that a little bit. The other one, on my phone, I use the YouVersion. It's a free downloadable version, and they have a year-long reading plan, and what people have said they liked about that is it's a little reading every day, but you do a little, like Monday you'll do Old Testament, Tuesday you'll do Psalms, Wednesday you'll do. So it's whatever you do, but if you want a challenge this year, I just throw that one forward, that's a great challenge. But as several of you read the Bible this year, there were questions. People said, hey, I have a question on this, or this part doesn't make sense, or as I'm in my faith journey, this doesn't make sense. And so what we wanted to do this morning is just open it up and answer those questions. I know that sounds odd, but literally we're doing this in real time, so that's why I have my phone Bible with me, because I'll look them up here, and sometimes I don't remember the verses, so I'll use this great Bible app called Google. But if you don't have any questions, then this is going to be the shortest New Year's Day service ever. Anyone? Yeah, fire away, Gladys.
Well, when my grandsons were little, they wanted to know if there were dragons in the Bible.
So the question is this. When my grandsons were little, they wanted to know if there's dragons in the Bible. Couple places. One, now first off, the question is really a size question, right? There's still dragons today. They have one at the Fort Wayne Zoo, Komodo dragon, right? So you've got, I'd include them in the beasts of the earth in the creation narrative, right? It says God made beasts of the earth. But then you've also got the Leviathan, is what they call it, that's later on. Job. In Job, it talks about the Leviathan, and as it describes it, it's very much a dragon/sea monster type character. So yeah, good. Thanks for lobbing me a softball to start with. Oh, that a different kind. Sorry. Yeah, I mean, yeah, you've got that thing of, in Revelation, it talks about dragons, but that's more of a, I always stay away from, when I'm trying to answer kids' questions, of they're looking a very literal perspective, they don't get analogy, so whenever you're reading Daniel or Revelation, it's this very, very symbolic language where it deals with a lot of numbers and a lot of imagery that's not literal. So it talks about in the end times that there will be a battle between Jesus and the seven-headed dragon. There's all kinds of symbolism there in the seven-headed dragon. But that does point to that they at least had that framework when Revelation was written of what a dragon was. So yeah, I forgot about that one. Yeah, cool. Yeah.
There's a Bible verse that says God chose us. So my question is, and we also have our own free will. So did God choose us, or did we choose Christ, or is it both? Because you know the Billy Graham crusade is all, that was always decision.
Yeah.
And we have a free will. So is it both?
Any other questions? Yeah, so right, you've got, so let me make sure I recap this question right. Right, you've got this, and it's quite a large theological debate between Scripture teaches pretty clearly that God chose us. There's a verse, and if you just, one of the best ways to find Bible verses, if you don't have a brain that just memorizes chapter and verse, then also your brain probably doesn't memorize like street addresses, right? There's no shame in this. It's just the way brains work. There's certain people that I ask for directions. When my father, I'd ask him for directions, and he'd give me directions with street names and with addresses. He just memorized numbers. I remember I'd go to his house, and I'm like, hey, Dad, what's your Wi-Fi password? And he's like, well, it's 1CJZ10963JTR. And he was right. He also could tell you Bible verses. That's the way his brain works. Others of us, we know the narrative, we know the arc, but you give directions like my wife gives directions. She's like, you go down the street until you get to the big red barn, and then you go right on that one street. And then you go until you hit the Kroger and you make a left. Right, there's no shame in this, but the Bible verse that you were talking about, I couldn't tell you what it is. But it says, God didn't choose us, we chose God. Or I'm sorry, for you did not choose me, I chose you. If you want to know what chapter and verse that is, just seriously, go to Google and type in, you did not choose me, I chose you. And it'll be in your first four results. I guarantee it. So you've got that theology over here, that God chose us. But then you've got this other theology that works that goes, but we choose God. You have to ask Jesus into your heart or follow Jesus or do this thing. So was that a good, so sorry, the summary of your question is it God chose us or is it that we chose God?
Or both.
So here's how it works. This is the really easy version. God chose us first. God picked you. God died for you. God did the work. It's all about God. Scripture describes us as that we were dead in our sin. Right? Dead means you can do nothing. Like seriously, we do a ton of funerals here. I've never seen the body participate in any way, shape, or form. Right? I say, if everyone will please rise, they lay there. Right? And that's how death works. A dead thing can't do anything. So it says that God, through his Spirit, creates faith. One of the verses that it's the go-to for this side of the argument. Ephesians 2:8. By the way, I'm not like brilliant or anything. This wasn't a stage question. It's just there's some of these things, I've done this enough that I know the questions I'm going to get ahead of time. Right? Because this is a huge one. This is a really big question. I've never done a Q&A, whether it's to 13-year-old kids at a confirmation retreat or whether it's a retired men's group where this question doesn't come up. Because it's deep and it's scary. And so Ephesians 2:8 says this, for it's by grace that you've been saved. How are we saved from sin, death, and the power of the devil? By grace. If you're an acronym person, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. Unearned, unmerited, free gift from God. Grace, it's that thing that you can't earn. It's a gift. And right, this is actually the reason that this gets so messy is we don't understand gifts, especially in American culture. But what Scripture teaches is, so you've been saved by grace through faith, and faith is trust. That's how I'd translate it. I don't like the word faith. In Greek, it's pistis. I'd translate it trust because faith we've made in America, in the Western world, we've made faith this thing that we do. And I can give you a quick where the misunderstanding between how we get saved happens, right? Faith, the word in Greek is pistis. It can be translated faith, it can be translated trust, or it can be translated belief. The problem is when we had education become the pinnacle of our society, belief became cognitive assent, that I can make myself believe something. If I just think hard enough, if I just learn enough, I can force myself to believe something. That's not what faith is. Faith is trust, right? If you don't believe me, try to trust somebody you don't trust. You can't know. Trust, it's this thing that we build up. And can we be honest? It's this thing that gets destroyed. We don't talk about that a whole lot. I've yet to talk to a relationship that's long-term, right? We're taught this thing, especially married folks, like in premarital counseling, we talk all the time that relationships are based on trust. Well, I've never talked to a marriage where at some point in the marriage, trust isn't just destroyed, right? And then it's how do we rebuild trust? And if we're honest, if we're honest about our faith journeys, how many of us, we trusted God, and then to some extent, God didn't deliver? And we'll come back to this one in a second. And so then all of a sudden, we have this season where we don't trust God anymore. Are you with me? Anybody else have that? Okay, none of you. Right? You pray and pray and pray that they don't die. You pray and pray and pray that the divorce doesn't happen. You pray and pray and pray that the cancer goes away and God doesn't deliver. And so you'll go through this season where you don't trust God. But you've been saved by grace through faith. And it's not by your works so that nobody can boast. So how does somebody get saved? How does somebody go to heaven? It's God's work, period. We see that through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why we say that every week. It's God left heaven and came to earth and lived the perfect life and died on the cross for you. That's where salvation happens. So then, that's part A. Part B is, and I've got a whole sermon series coming up on this one, so I'm going to trunicate this part of the answer. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants no sickness. God wants no death. Like, that's God's will. But we live in a world where God doesn't get what God wants. And I'll save the answer to that for that sermon series. But once God picks us, we have a couple choices because you've been picked for the team, right? Anybody get picked for the kickball team? Okay, if not, we partner with Cross Connections and we have counseling for all of those that didn't get picked for the kickball team, right? We'll work through those issues later. Right, but once you're picked for the team, you have a couple choices to make. One, do you want to play or not? You're picked, you're on the team, but you can choose not to play. You can actually choose to reject that gift. And that's the choice that God gives us, is God goes, I'm not going to force you to play on this team. I'm going to pick you for this team. And I'm going to do amazing creative things in you and through you. But God always gives us the choice to reject. So, That's how it works. God honors that choice, even when it's detrimental to ourselves.
So it's like we have the power or the will to reject, but we don't have the power to accept.
Yeah, it's a free gift. What we do with it, we can reject it then. Great question. I'm going to get a sip of coffee. So you can either ask follow-up questions on that one or we can go a totally different route, but I'm also going to check what time it is. Oh, good. We got time for a couple more questions. Yeah, Timmy.
So the opposite of rejecting, which is what we can do, is accept, right? Following up on what you were saying.
Yeah, so the question is, so the opposite of rejecting is accept. And really what you get into here is another English problem. I'm sorry that I keep going. It's an English problem. Right, in Greek and in Hebrew and in Spanish, you have active verbs and you have passive verbs. In English, we don't really have that. So really, it's you can either reject or receive. Now, in English, we really don't understand the difference between receive and accept, but it's a really minute detail that accept is something that we actively do, where receive is something that we passively do. And so, like, if you read theological books, then please let me know, because we're looking to get more people on staff. But it's that our reception is passive. But we don't have that construct in English, right? This is why it gets so confusing, right? What is an NFL player that catches the ball called? A receiver. That is not a passive act, right? They're diving for it. Reception is, it's put in your lap and you do nothing for it. If you want to get into the really nitty-gritty. So that's the theological answer. The real answer is, right, this is an everyday process. Can we just be honest about that? Right, on a daily basis, I receive from God a whole bunch, and if I'm honest, I reject God a whole bunch. I miss completely the gift of grace that he's given me in this person because of my own fallen nature. And so we own that we live in that now and not yet, that both and. But yeah, that's where it's, if you get into like reedy theology, but the reality is it's stopping and going, all of this is a gift. And we, you know, to be completely honest with you, I've become a lot more comfortable with the word accept because of what it really means in English. That yeah, we accept it, we receive it daily and constantly and consistently. Yeah.
So when we're born, we're actually born in a sense rejecting God.
Yeah, so the question was, so when we're born, we're actually born in a sense rejecting God. And the answer is yeah, right? We're born. Another way to phrase that, you know, you could take the theological word, we're born with original sin. That is, it's not sin that we committed. It's the sin that we're just born into. We're born into broken bodies, right? We might not even notice it, but I've yet to talk to a person who at some point in their life didn't have some kind of health crisis. We're born already with broken minds that we don't think right. If you don't believe me, talk to the person you're here with. They will tell you that there are times that you don't think right. And we're born into a sinful world, right? Has anybody ever had that moment where I know what I'm thinking, and I'm pretty sure what I said, but somewhere between me and you, what you heard me say, or what you told me you heard me say, and what I know I was thinking, it was somewhere sin happened. It's like right in this area, somewhere the sound waves from, I'm not saying this to you, I'm just getting really personal, from, honey, I love you and respect you and want what's best for you, to, you're doing it wrong. I don't know how it happened. Are you with me? Okay, you don't need to point. I know she deals with you doing that all the time, that she tells you she loves you and respects you. Right. And so when we're born into that mess. And that's why there's a couple things. Number one, our faith always comes by the Holy Spirit. You know, God's constantly, through us hearing his word, scripture, through baptism, calling us into his family. That's why those things are so utterly important, because it's God's work creating that faith in us. That really, one of the ways to look at it, and I know babies are theoretically cute and all, I've been at way too many births and I've looked at it and I'm just not seeing that. They're like bloody and greasy and misshapen heads. But although they're cute, once you wipe them off, they're still born into a battle, right? And if you look at it that way, that this baby is born in the midst of a battle, it makes a lot more sense. That we're actively rejecting God, and then God works in us to bring about that faith. Yeah.
So then, rather than using the word accept, just give up and stop rejecting.
Yeah, that's a great way. Yeah, that's a great way. I'm sorry. Rather than using the word accept, you just give up and stop rejecting. Yeah, that would be a great way to explain it. Yeah, right? It's like... I'm going to reject breathing. Everybody go ahead and try it for a second. Right? You can only go on rejecting so long, and eventually you're going to pass out. I was kidding about the trying it part. But yeah, great point. Other questions? Man, we're keeping it light this morning. Yeah, Doug. Sorry, I'm just getting close so I can hear everybody.
When you talk to a new believer,
mm-hmm.
and you're explaining the love of Christ and God that he has for us, and you read through the Old Testament with them, and there's all this death and destruction and killing, how do you explain that to a new believer? How can we be prepared to discuss that?
Yeah, so the question was this. You have a new believer, somebody that theoretically is, you know, reading scripture, and you explain that it's an all-loving, all-powerful God, and then they get to 1 Kings or the Psalms or any of the Old Testament where there's pretty harsh, grotesque war commanded by God. My real answer, I'm still wrestling through that one. And so what do I do when I talk to my friends right now? I go, man, I thought I had that one figured out, but right now in my life, all of the theology that I thought I had figured out just doesn't make sense yet, and I'm still wrestling with that. Maybe I should have taken the collar off for that one because I was a little bit too vulnerable. But to be honest with you, when that's the way I've really started dealing with it, is I've started going, you know what? There are some answers that I just don't have yet. There's some things that I don't get. I was talking to a Muslim dude, and he's like, how can you condemn jihad when your scripture commanded this? My answer, man, I'll get back to you. I'm wrestling with that. And I think that's one of the things that is the church we need to start doing a little bit more, is sitting with the uneasy. I'm sitting with there are still things that I don't know, that I don't understand. I was also talking to a rabbi when I was over in Jerusalem, and a similar question came up, and it's like, you keep all these commands, and some of them like make sense, right? The command, don't murder, or thou shalt not kill. That's a command that makes sense. Like, I can see how society is better when we're not murdering, because the minute that, you know, I go murder Keith, Then Kendra goes and hires somebody, and I have to watch my back because somebody's coming to come murder me. And then it's, right, we see this. We see this in tribal villages. We see this in gang warfare. We see how there's a better way to live not murdering, and there's a worse way to live murdering. And those commands make sense. But then there's some commands in the Old Testament that I don't see how it makes the world a better place. The two fabrics thing. If you're to read through Leviticus, don't wear mixed fabrics. If you wear wool, wear wool. If you wear linen, but don't have a suit that's wool and linen. Now, that might be, I don't know enough about fashion. Maybe somebody could explain to me that that's indeed a good thing. It's summer is linen, winter. But why that commandment? And the most interesting thing that the rabbi said to me, or this wasn't the most interesting thing. This guy said so many cool things. He said, the commands that we don't understand, those are the faith commands. That we live it out, and we live the question, and we wrestle with the question by faith until we understand. And so that's kind of what I'm doing with, and I'm working through it, and we had a mini conversation about this, that was probably 9-10 months ago. And I'm still wrestling through it as I'm reading through the Old Testament going, does this one make sense? And my answer is I don't get that part yet. Now, my theological answer where I am right now in my journey is it seems to be that God allows some things that aren't in his will because it's the best possible option given the circumstances. Let me explain that. If you get cancer, right, does anybody think injecting your body with radiation is a healthy thing? Like, would anybody go, whoa, this is it. I've got this great idea. I know that radiation kills me, so I'm going to inject it. I'm going to IV radiation. That's insane. But somehow, when somebody gets cancer, the best possible thing, because we live in this sinful, broken, messed up world, is a really toxic thing. And sometimes, some people have become so toxic and rejected God and God's kingdom so much that the best possible thing we can do is put a distance between us and them. Right? You've been there. That person that the relationship is just toxic. The gal that came into my office that he was hitting her and calling her names and abusive in all of these ways. But she valued the sanctity of marriage. And though the best option was still a really bad option, but the best thing to do in that case was you got to put space. You got to put distance. You got to move into a house where he doesn't know your address so that you're safe and alive. It's not a good option. You know, we got to stop pretending that that's a good option. That's not the will of God. God's will is that marriage would be a place where a man and a woman can come together for life and be a source of love and healing. But sometimes the best option is a bad option. Sometimes there's people in power that are doing really, really toxic, systematic things. And that's why we have wars. And throughout the Old Testament, when you look at what the people that the children of Israel went in and fought against, the things that they were doing were so toxic. That's my answer right now, but I'm still not satisfied with it. And the reason I'm not satisfied with it is I still don't know what to do with Nero, who Jesus came along and Paul writes in the New Testament that we should submit to the authorities. And Nero was lining the path to his parties with crucified Christians. He was soaking them in oil and lighting them on fire as torches for his parties. And the New Testament says, so turn the other cheek. So, long answer that really gave no answer. I apologize. We got time for one more question and a 3-minute answer.
Oh, maybe not.
No, fire away. Oh, yeah.
That doesn't really fit into the whole idea of, like, he's here yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Kind of
sure.
Changing your mind.
Yeah.
Scheme doesn't make sense. And it doesn't seem to really happen in the New Testament.
Yeah. So the question is this. In the Old Testament, God changes his mind. Can we just own that? Like it's in Scripture. Let's not deny it. Let's not. Right. One of my favorites is, Yeah, like God's ticked and he's going to destroy the world, and then Moses talks to him and it goes, and God relented. Like we've translated in the NIV as God relented because that makes it sound nicer than in the King James. It says, and God repented. And remember, repent means to think different after. It doesn't mean God did something wrong and repented. It goes, God repented. What's that mean? Such a good place to end. That's such a good place to end because that's such a big question. But the answer is because God is in covenant relationship with us. And we actually, in the midst of this battle, that God does change his mind. God has this plan. It's kind of like this runway. God has these things that God will step in and control and make happen. But within it, you know, so like if we get over here, God's gonna be like, hey, get back on the highway. This is why you have like the flood, right? The people had gotten so corrupt, so toxic, that the whole world is wiped out with a flood. But within this, man, we've got all kinds of space to play and to run and to advance God's kingdom. And since God chose, even back in the Old Testament, to partner with us, to let us be the driving force of his kingdom, to work in us and through us, that God goes, hey, here's the way it's going to happen. And we go, nope, I'm not doing it. Anybody else ever do that? Like, it's like, right, there's those simple verses. They're simple, but they're not easy. I love that one in Scripture. Husbands, love your wife. Simple. Oh, so hard. God's like, okay, I'm going to change my mind. If you're not going to do this straight and narrow thing that I wanted you to do, I'm going to teach you these four other ways. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to bring other things into your life to teach you and to guide you. And that's what happens a lot in the Old Testament, is they were a lot more forthright with their covenant language. And by the way, if you don't know this covenant kingdom thing, next Advent, that's the sermon series. I just wrote it over this break. It's going to be beautiful. So come back Advent like a year from now. But really, it's a covenant thing that God changes his mind. But then there's things that God never changes his mind on, right? Like one of them is, I love this because we mistranslate it. I'll open up a whole other can of worms. That's why I love these Q&A times, because I get asked, right? To forgive is to forget. Who's ever heard that lie? Right? There's one place in Scripture that it translated it that way. It goes, and God forgets our sins. But the word that God uses is, it says, God remembers not to remember our sins, right? We have these moments where you, and it's the way that way with you too, right? You haven't thought about that person who fried you over in the business deal for 6 years. And then you wake up, and I don't know, you don't remember the dream, but it must have been a dream. And you wake up and you are just livid with them. Anybody? It's been literally remembered. The thing that was separated, in Greek it would be the thing that was forgiven, sent away, has been put back together. And you actively have to remember, not to remember. So that's what God does. God remembers not to remember our sins. And God does that in such a way that it's not just this hypothetical. That's why we return week after week after week after week after week to communion. Because if you pay attention to the words of institution, actually I'm going to do them. I'll do the words of institution, and then I want to draw your mind to something. So let's just prepare our hearts to receive this gift.